We are now going to hear God's word. Let us turn with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 2. And today we are going to consider, today we are going to consider the first 19 verses. But we'll begin reading verse 17 and verse 17 to 19. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. Those are the verses, the three verses we are going to read now. But our focus will be from verse 1 to verse 19 this morning. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 to 19, the Bible reads, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Amen. Our title this morning is "The Power of Group Prayers," or "The Power of Prayer Meetings." Praying with other Christians or praying with the church is very important in the life of a believer. It is very important for two major reasons. There are so many reasons why, as believers, we should come together and pray together. But there are two major reasons why we should always pray with other believers. We should always pray with the church. And the first reason is that it is God's will that his people pray together. God wants us to pray with our brothers and sisters. He wants us to organize some group prayers, some prayer meetings as churches. And I will speak more about this later on. And the second reason why we should pray with other believers or pray with the church is that God blesses his people when they pray together. God pours his blessings on his people when they pray together. There are so many passages in the Bible that show that prayer meetings or praying in groups or praying with other believers is particularly instrumental. God blesses his people when they pray together. And it seems that Daniel understood this truth. He understood this secret. And that is why he involved his friends in prayers. When he heard that the king was now executing the wise men in Babylon, when he heard that, He thought it necessary to inform his friends, his brothers, and to organize a prayer meeting. And we have read in these verses here, the Lord answered their prayers. This shows us how group prayers, how prayer meetings are powerful and necessary in our lives as believers and in our life as a church. And that is what we are going to consider this morning. We are going to consider the power and the necessity of group prayers or prayer meetings. But before we consider the necessity of group prayers, let us begin with the context. Let us begin with considering the context of this chapter. Why did Daniel go and go home and inform his brothers about this. What was going on there? Why did they organize this prayer meeting or this group prayer? Let us read verses 1 to 6 in order for us to understand the context. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, we are told, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.'" As we see in these verses, the situation was not good. The situation was very, very bad. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And he had that dream during the second year of his reign. As we read last time in chapter 1, he invaded Jerusalem when he was only about a few months on the throne. He was a new king when he invaded Jerusalem. And here we are told that he had this dream when during the second year of his reign. So it was not a long time after he became a king. And here I believe Daniel and his friends were still teenagers. As we saw last time, Daniel and his friends, they went to Babylon as teenagers, but Daniel was only 14 years old. And here we are told it was during the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It means Daniel was about maybe 15 or 16 years when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Nebuchadnezzar had gone to bed thinking about the future in the evening after eating his dinner. Then he went to bed. And when he went to bed, he was thinking. And he was thinking about the future. We all know that Nebuchadnezzar was reigning over a big empire. He was conquering nations, and his empire was expanding, was becoming bigger and bigger. So it was natural for him to think about the future, to think about the future of his kingdom, and about his own future. He was thinking about that before he went to bed. And when he slept, he had a dream concerning the future. But his dream was not an ordinary dream. It was very special. But he couldn't understand it. Very often, we dream about the things which we have been thinking during the day. And those kind of dreams, we cannot say that they are special. It is just a repetition of what we have been thinking during the day. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not like that. His dream was an answer to his concerns. His dream was given by God. The dream produced fear in the heart of the king. Nebuchadnezzar became very terrified, and he couldn't continue sleeping. He woke up at night, and he was awake until morning because he couldn't sleep anymore. He was very much terrified when he saw that dream. Nebuchadnezzar was especially terrified because he believed that his dream had a message, but a message that he couldn't understand, a message that he couldn't really interpret. So what was he going to do? What was he going to do? He was asking himself questions. I have had this dream, and this dream has a message to me, but I can't understand the message. What am I going to do? And when he was thinking about that, he remembered that there were people who could help him interpret the dream. And the first thing he did in the morning was to summon, to call all the people he thought that could help him interpret the dream. He summoned magicians. He summoned astrologers, he summoned sorcerers, witches, he summoned wise men, and so on. And when all those people came, he told them how and why he was troubled. He told them about the dream. The dream was haunting him, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. He then asked those people, the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and the wise men, he asked them to interpret the dream. He asked them to tell him both the dream and its exact interpretation, its exact meaning. But it was difficult for those people to guess the dream. They couldn't know Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They were not able to know what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's head at night. The assignment was beyond their ability. Nebuchadnezzar was asking them something that they couldn't do. They then asked Nebuchadnezzar to tell them the dream so that they could interpret it. They say, "King, tell us your dream, and we'll tell you the meaning of it." They were not so different from the so-called prophets of today. They were exactly the same like them. There are so many people who claim to be prophets today, and they behave in a similar way. Before they prophesy, they will ask you questions first. They will ask you questions. Whom are you living with? Is your grandmother still alive? Have you ever experienced this? They will ask you questions before they can prophesy. And they do ask those questions because they are not able to know about both the past and the future of those people who follow them. They cannot even know what is going on in the minds of men. They ask questions so that they can make up prophecies out of life stories of their followers. After asking, you tell them about your life, and out of that story, they make up a prophecy. That is what they do. They are deceivers. They are liars. And we shouldn't waste our time listening to their heresies, to their nonsense. We shouldn't follow them. They are not worthy to be trusted. Even Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust those people he called. He didn't trust the magicians and the sorcerers. He didn't trust the astrologers and the wise men. Even if he called them, even if he summoned them, he didn't trust them. And that is why he refused to tell them the dream. It is not that he had forgotten the dream, but he didn't want to tell them because he didn't want them to lie to him. He didn't want to tell them the dream because he wanted to make sure that the interpretation they gave him was true. And how was he going to know that what they tell him is true? He was going to know if they told him the dream, if they were able to know what happened in his mind at night. That is what was going to give him the assurance that what they are telling him is true. So Nebuchadnezzar refused to tell them the dream. He wanted them as magicians and sorcerers and wise men and prophets and whatever to know the dream for themselves and tell him the meaning. And the king promised to kill them if they failed to tell him both the dream and its interpretation. He told them, if you fail to tell me the dream and the meaning of the dream, I will execute you. But he also promised rewards if they told him the dream and its interpretation. He told them, if you can tell me the dream and its meaning, I will do this and this and this for you. But these people couldn't. They had no ability. Sorry. They had no ability to know the dream of the king. And because they had no ability, they tried to persuade the king to tell them the dream, but in vain. They said, King, please tell us your dream so that we can interpret it. Tell us your dream. But the king refused categorically to tell them. He knew that they wanted to lie to him. He knew that if he told them, they would have just given him an interpretation that was not correct. And this is what we see in verse 9. He says, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar insisted, he refused to tell them the dream. And when Nebuchadnezzar insisted on that, they finally confessed that no man can know what takes place in the mind of another man. Man is not all-knowing. Man is not all-present. Let us see what they said in verses 10 to 11. It says, the Chaldeans answered. The Chaldeans, the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and so on. They answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They confessed that they cannot know. They are not all-knowing. Man can only know what he sees and hears. Only God knows everything. Only God knows even the details of our thoughts. Whatever happens in our minds, God knows. Whatever we think, he knows. We cannot hide anything from him. We should therefore always run to God when we have questions. Questions concerning life. Questions concerning the future. He is the only one who can give a perfect answer to us. So when those servants of Satan made that confession, Nebuchadnezzar was furious, he was angry. And he commanded that all the magicians and wise men be executed. And that means Daniel and his friends were also going to be executed. Maybe we read verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel, Mishael, Ananiah, and Azariah were also going to be killed. And they were going to be executed, not because they were practicing magic or sorcery, not because they were astrologers, but because they were considered to be wise men. And they were considered to be wise men because they were educated by the wise men of Babylon. They were taught the wisdom of Babylon. So they were also expected to be part of those people who can tell the king the dream and its interpretation. And when Daniel heard about it, he went to the king and asked him to give him time. He told the king, "Give me time, and I will come and tell you the dream and its interpretation." And the king gave him time. He allowed him. It was strange, in fact. In that condition, the king was furious, he was angry. He would have executed him immediately, but he didn't do that. He gave him time. And that was the working of God. It was the working of God. God always honors his faithful servants. But what did Daniel do when the king gave him time? What did he do? Daniel organized a prayer meeting. He organized a prayer meeting. And this brings us to another heading: the necessity and the power of group prayers or prayer meetings. And that is what we see in verses 17 to 19. We read those three verses once again. Then Daniel went to his house and made decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. After his request was granted by the king, when the king told him, "Well, I give you time, go and come back to tell me the dream and its interpretation," Daniel went home and gathered his friends. He informed them about the king's decree. He informed them about the king's decision to execute all the wise men. He also asked them to pray together. Let us read verse 18. It says, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of them. That they might seek mercies. To seek mercies here is to pray to God. So he informed them and he asked them to pray. To pray together. He organized a prayer meeting. And these four young men began to pray in Daniel's house. Daniel would have chosen to go home and pray alone. He would also have chosen to tell them to pray individually. I just want to inform you about this situation. So let us go to our rooms, each one to his room, and pray. He would have chosen to do that. But he didn't do that. He knew that it was necessary that he pray together. He knew the necessity of group prayers, of prayer meetings. And they prayed together. They told God how their lives were in danger. They told him how his true Israel was about to be finished. They then asked for mercy. They told God, have mercy on us. And they asked God to give them the account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They said, God, may you reveal his dream to us so that we can go and tell it to him. They also asked God to give them the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the Lord answered their prayers. He revealed both the dream and its interpretation to Daniel in a vision. Group prayers, prayer meetings are very necessary in a Christian life. They are necessary in the church life. As believers, we need to be praying with our brethren almost every week. And I always encourage this. If there is a possibility to arrange with a brother or a sister, can we meet on this day, the two of us, so that we can pray together? It can be a very good thing. My brother, do you have time this day? Can we meet and pray? And in our days, it can also be done on the telephone. When do you have time? Is it this time good for you? Can we pray together on the phone? That is very, very good. But also to be present every Wednesday when we meet for prayer. After Bible study, we also have prayer meeting. That is very, very important. Of course, it is the duty of individual Christians to pray for the blessings of God upon his people and his work. But there are also passages that exhort Christians to pray as a house. It is good to pray alone. And we are encouraged to do that, to always have these personal devotions, to have a quiet time every day to be with the Lord in prayer and in his word. It is good, but that is not enough. We also need to pray in groups, to pray together as a church. And as I have said, there are so many passages in the Bible that exhort Christians to pray together. Pray as a house, as a church, to pray as groups. The early church had prayer meetings. They usually met for prayers shortly before Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and before the day of Pentecost. Christ's disciples met in an upper room in Jerusalem for prayers. And we see this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We are told, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The church before the day of Pentecost met together, praying. Everybody was praying. Men and women were praying together. So before Pentecost, Christians had prayer meetings. And when Peter and John were released by the chief priests, they had a prayer meeting. And we see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. We are told, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. John and Peter were arrested by the chief priests. And when they were released, they went to the place where their brothers and sisters were, to inform them what had transpired. And after informing them, they went to their knees. They prayed together. When Herod arrested Peter, believers met to pray for him. When Peter was taken into prison, believers, the church, met to pray. And we see this in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. We are told, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So you see, the early church had prayer meetings. They prayed regularly. They prayed together steadfastly. We should also have prayer meetings as churches. Our Lord Himself has given us the principle of shared prayer between believers. Jesus Christ has given us the principle of prayer meetings. And we see this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20. We are told, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them. It shows that the Lord Jesus Christ, expects us to be praying together. And He promises to be with us and to answer our prayers when we pray together. There is a special power in the prayer of God's people when they meet together. Christ has promised a special hearing when we agree about anything we ask. He has promised a special hearing when we are praying together. When we pray together and we agree on the things we are praying for, God hears our prayers and He answers them. And we can only agree in prayers when we pray aloud. We can agree in prayers when we pray aloud. When we raise up our voices, others must hear what we are praying for in order for them to agree with us. It means we cannot agree if we pray silently in our hearts. I am not saying that everyone must pray in prayer meeting. But if you are moved to pray for something in a prayer meeting, it is better you pray aloud. It is better you raise up your voice so that others can hear what you are praying for and agree with you. If you pray silently in your heart during a prayer meeting, it is as good as praying alone. It is as if you are praying alone because others will not hear what you are saying and they cannot agree with you. So in prayer meetings, we have to raise up our voices so that we can all agree. And when we agree, God is moved. That is what Jesus Christ is saying. We should be raising up our voices and agree on the things we are praying for. And when we do that, He hears us and He answers us. And that is why I would want to encourage all of us to be praying in our prayer meetings. We don't need to say long prayers. It is not the length of our prayers that matters. No. It is about our heart. Prayer is simply to pour our hearts to the Lord. It is to speak to our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't matter how you say your prayer. God knows what we are praying for. So I want to encourage us to be praying during our prayer meetings. Prayer meeting is special. It is special. There is a special power in the prayers of God's people when they meet together. And that is why Daniel organized that prayer meeting when their lives were at risk. He organized that because he knew that a prayer meeting, praying in group, is special. It is not like praying alone. It is very special. But it is sad that prayer meeting is often neglected by many Christians. Many Christians do not attend prayer meetings. And that is not good. We should know that prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. It is the powerhouse of the church. It is the prayer meeting of the church that gives power to the church. That is the powerhouse of the church. We should therefore take it seriously. It should be one of our priorities to be present in our prayer meetings. We should be coveting to be there. We should be desiring to be in the prayer meetings. It is very important. And that is why I feel very much for people who live far away from their churches. People who cannot attend Bible studies, cannot attend prayer meetings. They are only Sunday Christians. They only go to church on Sunday and that's all. They cannot participate in any other church activities during the week because they live very far away. I feel for them. That is not a healthy way of living our Christian life. Christians should be participating in all the activities of the church, Bible study, prayer meetings. If the church has other activities, they should be there. They should participate. But today our preoccupation is prayer meeting. So if you are a Christian and you don't attend prayer meetings, I want to tell you that you miss a lot. You miss a lot. You miss to be part of providing power to the church. You miss to be part of asking for the blessings of God. You miss to be part of that. That is why, my dear friend, I want to call upon us to always endeavor to be present in prayer meetings. It is a wonderful privilege. It is a very wonderful privilege. But there are so many Christians who miss this privilege. They miss to be part of the powerhouse of the church. That is not good. It is sad there are churches on Sundays, there can be maybe 300, 500, 600, and perhaps 800. But during the week, there are only 15. To the Bible study, only 15 people. To the prayer meeting, only 10, 20 people. When the church membership is 300. No wonder we are not receiving God's blessings in our days. It is because we are not taking our prayer meetings seriously. We are not praying together. That is why we do not see conversions of people in our cities, in our areas. That is why we do not see the power of God in our midst. It is because we neglect prayer meetings. That is why we are seeing confusions in churches, because believers are neglecting prayer meetings. Daniel knew this secret. He knew it. And that is why he organized that prayer meeting. So, my dear friends, if we want to be blessed by the Lord, if we want to see the power of God in our midst, in our churches, we must take prayer meetings seriously. Daniel and his friends did that, and the Lord answered their prayers. He revealed the dream to Daniel at night and its interpretation, and they were saved. Daniel and his friends were saved, and also other wise men, other magicians and sorcerers, because when Daniel went to the king and told him the dream and its interpretation, and the king stopped executing the magicians and sorcerers and so on. So you can see that the prayer of that small group saved quite a lot of people. And that's how it is, even for us. When we come together and pray together, when our powerhouse is strong, God will bless us, and through us, He will bless those around us. He will bless our cities. He will bless our neighbors. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this message. And we pray that, O Lord, we will humble ourselves and receive this message gladly and apply it in our lives. We pray this, O dear Father, in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.